Turn to the book of John, chapter 19. We're going to pick up in a teaching we started last week, so we're just going to cover some of the highlights of what we touched on last week. So if you go to the book of John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 19, we see here Jesus. He's hanging on the cross. They are crucifying him for our sins, right? Jesus went to the cross to die for the sins of all mankind for all time. And praise God for that sacrifice, right? And he's on the cross, and it's just about time for him to give up the ghost. And if we go over to verse number 17, no, 28. This is after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Everybody say, it is finished. He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. He died. The last thing we see here that Jesus said on the cross was, it is finished. Last week we started finding out that when God created everything in the 6 days, it says he finished the work, and on the seventh day he rested, right? We see it's customary for God when he does something, he does a finishing work. In Hebrews chapter 12 it says that he is the finisher of our faith, right? He's the author and finisher of our faith. So when God does something, he does it in a finished fashion. When he created the earth and everything in it, those 6 days, everything man needed to live in victory, to live in blessing, to live in God's plan, to fulfill his plan, was already in position. Amen? Adam didn't have, you know, after those 6 days, Adam's on the earth, and God's told him, I want you to multiply and fill the earth. Adam couldn't go to God and say, you know, God, we're missing some animals here. Right? In fact, the only thing missing was the woman, right? God still had a work to do there. But the only thing, there was nothing he didn't that he lacked to complete God's call on his life, right? Because it was finished. And we found out that God's got a calling for every one of us. If you are a born-again Christian, God has a plan for your life, something he planned from the beginning of time. Amen? And guess what? It's greater than you. It's bigger than you can fathom out of your own normal thinking. God's got something spectacular he wants you to do by the supernatural power of God. Amen. And it's going to take the wisdom of God, the strength of God, the provision of God, right? And the connections of the right people in the kingdom. And God, when Jesus on the cross said, it is finished, everything you needed to fulfill that call was put in place. Everything you needed to live a blessed life was put in place. We found out that everything that Adam lost at the fall, Jesus regained that and even more at the resurrection. And it is finished. There is nothing lacking in your life that God hasn't already made provision for. Every promise you need, all the supply you need, is already in the book. Now, one of the things we're going to get to tonight is we're going to have to get out of this mindset as Christians that we have to go to God to ask him to do something. Too many Christians are going to God asking God to do things for their lives. Oh God, won't you heal me? He already did. By his stripes you were healed. Healing has already been provided. It is finished. Oh God, won't you prosper me? Hey, he already said he would multiply your seed 30, 60, 100-fold. It is finished. God's part's already done. The only thing lacking for you fulfilling the calling of God on your life is for you to do your part. For us to step into what God has made available. Did you follow that? You know, if I tell you that I want you to start a business and I've set aside $1 million in the bank for you to start that business with and you never go to the bank and all you do is come to me and say, I need $1 million. I'm going to say it's already in the account. Go withdraw what I've already made available to you. Here's the account numbers, right? Here's the withdrawal slips. Go get it. But you keep coming back and saying, but I need this. That's how most people pray. Most people are going to God saying, God, I need healing. He's already provided it. God, I need finances. He's already provided the system to multiply your seed. God, I need a spouse. He's already provided it. I need my children to be delivered. He's already provided it. See, what we don't understand in the Word of God is God has already given us promises that declare He's given to us what we already need. See, if you're always asking God for healing, if you're always coming to God saying, God, won't you heal my sore back? And day after day you say, oh God, I'm just calling on you. Please come and heal my sore back. You're already in unbelief. You're asking God for something He's already provided. Everything you need has already been supplied. He just needs you to step in and receive it by faith. Develop your faith to receive it with. Amen. I don't care how bad a condition your body is in, the healing is already supplied. I don't care how much of a mess your finances are in. Your restoration is already supplied. Amen. And I don't care how bad a situation or of a mess your relationships are in. The love of God is already available to fix those as well. It is finished. Amen. When you have a promise of God, you already have the promise of the provision for that promise. Do you follow me on that? Wherever in the Word of God you find God saying you can have this, it's already supplied. He's already got it set aside for you, and in whatever calling He's got on your life, the supply is already there. Yet we walk around as Christians thinking we don't have or can't have or won't get. We walk around with a lack mentality, think, oh, can't I ever get this? It's already there. We just got to learn how to believe God for it. I hope I'm not skipping too many steps here tonight in this faith teaching. It's already provided. Again, if I come to my wife and I make a promise to her, and I promise, babe, tomorrow night I'm taking you out to eat, she would have to come back to me 3 times and say, will you take me out to eat tomorrow night? I already said I'd take you out to eat. Amen? And you can choose the place. Because no use me trying to guess until I hit what you wanted anyway. You can choose a place. I know it's going to be Mexican. It's just a matter of which one. So I say, I'm taking you out to eat tomorrow night. And so what happens is in the morning, I wake up and she says, babe, Jack, will you take me out to eat tonight? I already told you last night I'd take you out to eat. Oh, okay. And about noon, you know, we're sitting in on the couch doing something. She says, oh, will you take me out to eat tonight? I already said I would take you out to eat tonight. Will you just leave it alone? Now, about 4 o'clock, she says, will you take me out to eat? Guess what? I might start to get a little flustered because I'm starting to believe she doesn't believe what I tell her. I'm starting to feel like she really doesn't believe what I'm telling her I'm going to do. Again, the Word of God says, by the stripes of Jesus, when He went to the whipping post, He took the stripes upon His back. He took upon Himself the penalty. He made the payment to heal every sickness and disease that was in the world. Every sickness and disease that would ever come up on your body. And He said, you were healed. Were is past tense. Right? So as far as God is considered, it's finished. It's done. It's like, you know, so when we come to God and we say, oh God, you know, I'm really having a problem with these headaches. Will you heal me from the headaches? He's going, I already said I would. I already said it's already paid for. Why are you asking me again? And about the third or fourth time you ask God to heal those headaches, He's starting to say, don't you believe my word? But yet that's what we were raised in Christianity. We thought it was really humble to just keep asking God for the same things. We're going somewhere with this tonight. If you keep asking God for the same things, it's evidence you didn't believe you had it the first time you spoke it. Somehow you think through your pleading and begging God's going to be moved. God's not moved by pleading and begging. He's moved by faith. By somebody believing it when He said it was yours. Again, we went here last week. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 1 says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Here God says, "I've given you all these promises. You need to be concerned that you leave any of them unclaimed." God promised us a blessed life. Jesus said, "I've come to give you life in abundance." Amen. I've come to give you blessed life. Study it out. You'll find it over and over again. The Messiah came to restore us and restore us to a blessed life condition. Healed, prosperous, full of joy and peace, walking in the love of God, our children serving God, our marriage is blessed. Blessed coming in, blessed going out. I'm talking about blessings from every direction. You follow me? Well, those blessings are positioned in the Word of God for us in the form of promises. The Word of God is full of promises, and each of those promises contains a package of blessing for our lives. The promises of God are packages of provision. In fact, you guys understand, I call the promises of God pre-programmed packages of potential provision. Say that 5 times real fast. Pre-programmed packages of potential provision. When you speak a promise of God, you have the authority to unveil, to unwrap the power of God in that promise, to receive the provision in that word. So when you start walking around and we get out of the old mode, which never worked anyway. Listen, I was in denominational church for quite a while, and everybody was praying, "Oh God, won't you please heal me? Won't you please do this?" And nobody was getting healed. Nobody was seeing miracles. Nobody was seeing anything. But we thought it really humble to bow before God and whine and cry and say, "Oh God, won't you please do this in my life?" And He's up there saying, "It's finished. Speak the word." So instead of always saying, "Oh God, won't you heal me?" He wants us to declare, "By your stripes I am healed. My back is healed. My head is healed. My legs are healed. Every part of my body is healed. In Jesus' name, I decree and declare healing flows through my body." See, I believe the anointing has the ability to restore everything in your physical body. But healing anointing doesn't flow until you start speaking healing. You got to speak what the Word says. Instead of whining and crying, start decreeing what God said. Get in agreement with it. You know, I expect my wife, if I tell her I'm taking her out to eat tomorrow night, I expect her to tell people. You know, my daughter calls on the phone and my daughter says, "Hey, you want to go to a movie tomorrow night?" She's going to say, "No, your father's already told me he's taking me out to eat. We're going out to eat." Why? She's believing what I said. Now, this is just for illustration purposes, understand? You're cooking tomorrow night. The point is, I expect her to believe what I said and repeat what I said. I'm going out to eat. I get to choose. Hey, whoopee! Amen. And not only that, he said he'd take me out to Dairy Queen afterward for a blizzard. Well, hey! And you know what? If I forget, she would remind me. You said. God wants us to remind Him of what His Word says. He wants us to speak back His Word as if we believe what His promise said. I'm healed. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. See, this works. This works. In June, Pastor Philip Derber in Frankfurt's having a faith testimony conference. I don't know if that's the right title for it or not. It's myself, Pastor Lee Fields, Pastor Jim Schreiner, Pastor Sherry Gaines. And we're going to spend 4 or 5 days in a row, I guess Pastor Philip probably finished out, in a row of just giving testimonies of what God has done in our lives by faith. I started writing it down. I already got 2 pages of just faith miracles. I'm talking about not for other people, for me. Wrong sheet. No, that's it. Of just stuff God's done in my life by faith. I mean, brand new bone in my mouth, my teeth straightened out, brand new back, healed from a brown recluse bite, supernaturally, instantaneously. I mean, time and time again, God doing miracles by speaking the word. But you know that time on the couch where I blew my back out big time? I mean, never been in pain like that before. Blew my back out trying to lift something too heavy, and I felt like two or three dishes exploded. Crawled to the car. Got home, crawled in the house pretty much. Got to the couch, and I've got the devil screaming, "You better call the emergency room. You're gonna mess up your back. You'll be paralyzed for life. You better get to the hospital quick, call an ambulance. They're going to put rods in your back, going to fuse your spine." I mean, all this stuff, boom. I mean, the devil just hammered me. And got my tape deck. I got Pastor Callahan's 12 tape set of set of tapes on healing. And for 3 days, I never left that couch except to limp to the bathroom, sometimes crawl. And I put a tape in, listened about healing, building my faith. And about every hour, you guys heard this before, but I'll tell it again just to try to make the point of what I'm talking about. About every hour, I would take all the faith I had. I'd jump up to my feet, my back screaming, and I'd start stomping around the room. "I am healed in Jesus' name." I'd jump up, "Jesus!" And the devil's saying, "If you do that, you're going to be paralyzed." I'd jump again. And I'd go around the room and just collapse on the couch. I did it for 3 days listening to tapes, declaring, "You said I'm healed. You said I don't need a doctor. You said I don't need surgery. You said you'd restore everything that the enemy has destroyed." Amen. And on the third day, I'm pumping in tapes. I thought, here we go again. I jumped up and I said, "I'm healed." And went, pow. No pain. I had a brand new back. I've been lifting stuff. See all these desks and stuff? I had the young legs bring them in tonight because I've been lifting them desks all day. Lifting stuff up and down steps, I'm telling you what, brand new back, no back problems, no back strain. I couldn't have done that before. But I had to decree what God said. I had to get my faith over there and then even risk saying, "God, you said it." And they'll have to cart me out of this place before I'm going to give up on your word. You speak back what God said. You follow me? That's where faith without works being dead is alone comes into play. You got to believe God sometimes. But you speak what God said. And here it says in Hebrews 4:1, fear lest you don't claim any of these promises. Any promises you don't claim, you're trying to fulfill a call of God on your own strength. Any promise of God you don't try to claim by faith, you're trying to do it yourself. Verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The promises don't profit you unless you get your faith involved. Amen? And when faith is existent, faith will speak. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you're full of faith, you're going to speak faith. If God's made something real to you, you're going to act like it's real. Amen. You're going to trust God in the areas of the impossible. Verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Faith will take you into the rest of God. In life, you will never know rest until you learn to use your faith. Because you'll always be striving to do it yourself. Amen. Trying to be strong enough, wise enough, you know, provide for yourself. You got to get over in faith. You got to get over God. Your word says it. I'm going to live in it. You said the just shall live by faith, right? And then he says, as I have sworn, this is where I want to go to anyway, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, look at this, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. He says everything has been finished from the very foundation of the world. Everything you need was put in position when God created all things. I'm telling you. He goes on and he says, for he spake in a certain place on the, of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. God did rest the seventh day from all of his works. Now, here's something that applies to me somewhat. May apply to other guys in this church. But if I worked hard all day, there's times I just want to come home and be left alone. Not left alone is, in other words, nobody around. I don't want nobody telling me I got to do something else. You follow me? You know, now that you're home, and you know, I get home, I'll do some stuff, but there comes a time when I've finally done the tasks at home, the garbage is out, you know, and I've done all the other honey-do lists, the 3 or 4 pages she's got setting aside for me and all that. And finally it's time, you know, 11:30 or 12 o'clock or something. I finally get to sit down. Don't give me something else to do. You follow me? Because I'm done. Y'all laughing like I'm kidding. You know, guys, if you've seen this routine before, this teaching before, guys have a place they like to go mentally. And it's a place where they don't have to think about nothing. You know, fishing? You know, whatever. Remote control?
Yeah.
Amen. That's how guys can watch things like golf. Just totally deactivate the mind and just go into neutral, right? And you know, the one thing women hate above all things, wives hate above all things, is their men in that place where they're not doing nothing. Where they're not producing. But the guys, they get done with their job. They just want, I'm gonna drink my RC, I'm gonna eat this moon pie, I'm gonna watch this show. Don't give me nothing to do right now. But babe, those light bulbs need to be changed. But sweetheart, don't you know there's a spider in the other room? Just leave him alone. I'll get him tomorrow. This never worked for me, but you know, once I'm done working, I'm ready to rest. I know how to shut off the switch and ignore everything else. I'm going to rest. Amen. And one of those days comes, I'll let you know. But, and I sometimes wonder if God's not the same way. He says the works were finished from the creation, from the beginning. Yet he's got all these people down here saying, oh God, won't you do this for me? Oh God, won't you do that for me? Oh God, won't you meet this need? Won't you come over and help me here? And God's up there saying, hey, I'm resting. What you doing? I'm trying to rest. I already took care of that, you know. I'll tell Patty the bug spray's right there. Just drown him like you do usually. Half a can per bug. Amen. The thing is we're always trying to wake God up and, you know, and get him to do stuff. And he's saying, I already did it. It's finished. It's finished. All the provision you need. Now go just speak what I said. Just go do it. You know, I was raised on the farm quite a while. Me and my two brothers were built-in labor on the farm. Amen. If anybody's ever been there, I mean, 7 days a week. And if you, school was a break. Our school was where you got to rest. And if we weren't, at school, we were working on that farm. Weekends. I don't know how you had it. We were sun up to sundown, Saturday and Sunday, every single weekend. Never knew a day off for several years. And Dad would send us out. He'd say, hey, I need to go put that fence up. We'd get all the truck load and everything. We'd take off, you know, up the hollow, go put the fence up, whatever. And he sent us out to do it, and he'd already bought everything we needed. He didn't make us go by the fence. He didn't make us go by the post. He might make us go pick them up, but he paid for them. And he said, okay, now go put the fence up. But if we kept coming to Dad, you know, every 30 minutes, Dad, we need posts. Well, they're on the truck. Yeah, but we need posts. It's not going to be long. We're going to be in trouble with Dad. I understand God's a lot more merciful than my dad was. Amen. But the same thing somewhat applies is we keep asking God for a package He says is already in there. I put everything you need in that book. It is finished. All provision, all strength, all wisdom. Now just believe it. Act on it. Speak it. And guess what? When you do, then you start seeing the power of God move. You know, if we kept going back to Dad asking for fence posts, we'd have never built a single fence. You follow me? If all we ever do is keep going asking Dad, he'd say, I gave you the fence posts. Yeah, but we need fence posts. Now, does that not sound ludicrous? Going back to Dad 15 times, Dad, I need fence posts. They're on the truck. I need fence posts. Yeah, go get them off the truck. But yet, that's what we do with God. Regarding promises, He says, they're finished. Now, I know this can sound like you're splitting hairs, but it's where faith begins. Faith begins where you believe what God has said. See, we think faith is just going to church. Faith is just sitting back and saying, well, I believe the Bible. I believe every word in the Bible. Amen? I even believe the punctuation marks in the Bible. I hear people say this all the time. We have a Bible store, so I hear it all, you know. As long as it's a King James, I know it's the Word of God. And you'll ask them, you know, well, can I pray for that? Can I pray for you over this situation? Can we speak the Word of God? That? No, God wants me to have this sickness on my body. He gave this to me to keep, you know. I hear this stuff all the time. What promise is it in the Bible that says God's going to put sickness on you? You don't believe the Bible if you believe that God put sickness on you. You follow me on this. We've got to get over to the it is finished mentality and just start speaking it as God has said it. Just read it. Recognize it's yours. Recognize Jesus finished everything. He didn't just finish the work He was to do. He finished everything needed for you to step in the works you're to do. And He stepped into the place where He can make all provision available to us. There's nothing you don't have available ability to. You know, now here's another thing. It could be somewhere on the farm. One of us boys had taken the truck and parked it up in the hollow. You know, we had several different directions you could go. 120 acres we were doing. And it could be that you didn't know where the truck was. You follow me? And so you say, Dad, I need fence posts. He say they're on the truck. You say, I don't know where the truck is. How can I get a fence post if I don't know where the truck is? You know what Dad would say? Go find it. Go find it. You know, Dad wasn't going to find the truck. He didn't say, wait here, boy. I'll go find the truck. You just wait right here. Don't go nowhere. I'll go find the truck. I'll tell you where it's at. I'll come back. No. He didn't do that. He said, go find the truck. The point is Dad would say, go find the truck. And God's saying, go find the promise. What's the provision you need? Go find the promise. Get in the book. Get your concordance out. Get your, you know, the computer is so wonderful for looking stuff up. And we have gobs and gobs over in the bookstore of promise books. You can look up any area of need in your life and find verses in those books. It'll be, you know, you're in depression. There'll be a whole set of verses on depression, promises regarding getting free from that. If you're sick, there'll be a whole set of promises on healing. God says, go find it. See, this ignorant Christianity where we're too lazy to open the book and search out the Word and find out what God has promised is not going to produce in our lives. You know what? If I got a call on the phone and they told me I had a rich uncle I didn't know about and he just died and left everything to me? All I got to do is go to the reading of the will, or maybe I didn't know. He left you some stuff. Very wealthy. I'm going to the reading of the will. You follow me? I don't care if it's across country. I'm going to the reading of that will. It could be something I really desire to have. Amen. And could be collects Harley Davidson or something. It had my name right, you know. I'm going. I'm going to put some effort into getting to find out what's mine. We've been given a book full of promises and inheritance that's all ours. And you got to have enough unction and gumption to get in the book and find out what God has given to you. And then claim it as yours and start speaking it as if it is yours. This is the difference between revival Christianity and just social club Christianity. This is the difference between really walking in the power of God and really walking in a church where nothing's happening, but we just talk like we're people of faith. People of faith recognize the value of the promises in the Word of God. They search them out and then they live on those promises. You learn how to develop faith. You learn how to use faith. You learn how to live victorious versus just the que sera doctrine, whatever will be. You know, if God wants this in my life, He'll do this in my life. That's not what He said. He said, it's finished. Now you do something. Find out how you can live by the power of the kingdom. Well, I just don't think it ought to be all that. Well, you didn't write the book. You know, in my natural mind, I would think it wouldn't be like that. I think just being a good person ought to be enough. I'm just going to get saved and try to be a really good person, do a bunch of good deeds, and that's all I need. You will get your butt kicked by the devil every which way you turn. Just being a good person is not what it's going to take to make you victorious. There will be rewards out of being a good person, but the devil's going to peel your hide because you don't know how to use faith. Hebrews 11:6. For without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Not diligently go to church. Not diligently refer to scriptures in the Bible. But diligently seek out what he's made available and learn to live by what he's made available. Well, I'm so glad I go to this revivalist church because I know this is a church of faith and I know God's going to meet all my needs. He won't meet your needs any further than beyond you develop your own faith, no matter what church you go to. Well, I don't have time for all that. It's amazing how much time you'll spend having to go to the hospital. Amen. Having to go take out loans. Having to go see marriage counselors. Having to go put your kids in rehab or get yourself out of rehab or whatever. It's amazing how much time you'll have for all that. And it all could have been prevented by just getting some word in you. Speaking the word. I cannot tell you. I don't know how many potential times in the natural, a natural person would have had to go to the hospital for stuff I've gone through. Or into surgeries. And yet, never been. I've never spent a night in the hospital as a patient. Haven't been to a doctor in a decade. Don't have to. Saves a whole lot of time. And guess what? Once you get the word in you, it doesn't take that much to sustain it. I don't have to spend an hour a day confessing healing. Because I spent hours confessing healing in the past. It's in there. All I got to do is keep it active. You develop and keep it active, it's going to be fine. It's going to protect you. You follow me? Time's got to save my life. Save me from harm. It's not because I have to confess 15 hours a day. He gives his angels charge over me to bear me up in all my ways lest I dash my foot against a stone. It's because I confessed that years ago for so long. It's there. And now I just live in it and keep my faith active. Amen. There were times in the past I spend a lot of time confessing the word over my marriage. my wife is a fruitful vine within my house, and my children are branches about my table. I'm talking about I would speak that word all through the day. Because there was a time in my life, my wife hated men in our marriage. She just fed up with me and everything else, you know. And, you know, still a faithful wife, but still not a joyful wife. And my wife is a fruitful vine full of the love of God. Over and over and over again. Walked the floor speaking it. Binding up devils from hell and everything else in Jesus' name. I don't have to do that anymore. We've stepped over to the manifestation of a marriage made in heaven. And you either, I understand. I'm not trying to say, wasn't trying to say anything about you. Just talking about the attacks against the marriage. We don't have to stand anymore. Jesus, oh man, we sold half of what we owned at different times for our marriage. Glory, she'd have a whole lot more jewelry if she had sold it out for me, you know. And I'd have a lot more tools in my garage. Devil, you're going to come against me. I'm sowing this in Jesus' name. Married, go. And hear God come in and bring miracle in the marriage, you know. Well, guess what? Now we get to keep some jewelry and keep some tools at times, unless it's something else we're believing for, you follow? Because we stepped into that area of faith, and now we just sustain it. We just live a faith-filled life, a life of faith. And it doesn't take all that anymore, except where I'm stretching my faith into new areas. You follow me? So then guess what? I got to get in the Word, search those out, and find out where God gave me promises. Stand on those to see manifestation. The point is, you got to believe what God has said. That becomes a dividing line. Do you believe what He said? Do you believe His promises? Or are you still asking Him for the same things He's already said you have? Amen. Oh God, won't you please save my children? Oh God, please save my children. He already said He did. He said He'd set the lawful captive free. He said He would save your children. He said your children have great peace. Speak what God said. Now I know this can sound like splitting hairs, but I'm telling you, it's the dividing line between faith and being soul-led. It's the difference between faith and powerlessness. And I've never met a power-filled Christian who didn't learn how to step into the promises of God. Didn't learn how to use faith for what they were believing God for. Yet most of Christianity is still full of pity parties and phone chains of people just begging God for Him to do something. Why are you begging God for something He already gave you? Amen? You don't have to. Oh God, won't you take this sickness off my body? He took the sickness off your body 2,000 years ago and Jesus said, it's finished. It's done. It's completed. You still with me? Well, I think we're through the introduction. Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to try to go through some verses here fairly fast. Hopefully to solidify the points I want to make. Matthew chapter 16, the disciples came to Jesus, Jesus came to the disciples and said, you know, who do men say that I am? And they start quoting who they think He is. And finally He says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter rises up and says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen? It says over in verse 18, and I say also unto thee, Jesus speaking, that thou art Peter. And upon this rock, the rock of Revelation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now listen. Here Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. Now understand, hell's not coming against us as much as we're coming against hell. Satan's the one trying to put up gates to keep us out and trying to keep us from getting back our spoil. And it says, Satan cannot put up a gate that can keep you away from what God has promised you. There is no obstacle, no barrier, no devil in hell that can keep you away from anything that God has promised is yours. Oh, you might have to bind something, right? You might have to claim something. You might have to speak the word over something. But no devil can keep you from it because the gates of hell can't keep you out. And then he says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Let me pause there for just a minute. You know, a lot of times we hear this verse, and for years I heard this verse, and it was explained that Jesus, when he went to hell, he took back the keys from hell and death from the devil, and it's like it's a normal set of keys. And these are a set of super, super keys that when you stick these keys in these locks the devil's put around and turn these keys, they'll unlock the gates of hell. Have anybody ever heard it described like that before? Or just imagined it like that? That it was an actual set of keys? Well, I don't believe Jesus took back an actual set of keys. You follow me? The word keys there also means principles of. Amen? It means key laws or key principles of the kingdom of heaven. So when he says, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom, he's saying, I'm going to give you key principles that if you operate in these principles, you can unlock every gate the enemy will try to put up against you. You operate by these principles, you can experience all the power that the kingdom of God offers. For example, faith worketh by love is a principle. It's a key principle. It's a key. You got to walk in love if you want your faith to work. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Hearing and hearing. The word produces faith. That's the key of the kingdom. Amen? So God put all through here. Honor your mother and father. Key principle of the kingdom. There's principles all through this word that connect to the promises that say if you will do this, God says this will release this power. This will release this blessing. Tithing is a principle of the kingdom of heaven. God said if you bring forth a tithe, he would rebuke the devourer. He'd open the windows of heaven over your life. All nations would call you blessed. But he said if you withhold the tithe, you're robbing God. And you're cursed with a curse. That's a principle. Well, I just think that's legalism. No, that's a principle. You follow me? And you can choose to live in the curse or you can choose to live in the blessing. But it's a principle. It's a key. So Jesus said, I'm giving you keys to the kingdom that'll let you live in the blessing of God. And then he says, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now I've heard Pastor Callan teach it like this. I haven't researched it, but I'm sure he has. But the actual Greek wording of that phrase says, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall have already be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall already have been loosed in heaven. In other words, it is finished. Whatever you bind, whatever you loose, it's already taken place in heaven. It's already provided for in heaven. And binding and loosing is more than just about devils. It's about binding what's standing against you and loosing whatever you need. In other words, he says, I need you to get a hold of the promises of God that you start speaking into your circumstances. He doesn't say, whatever you need, just pray for God to bind it. Just pray for God to loose it. He doesn't say that. He said it is finished. You bind and you loose. Find out what I've made available to you. Now speak to the situation. Right? If you're going over to chapter 18. Verse 18. Here Jesus repeats the same statement. Verily I say unto you, or truly, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, or shall have already been bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now follow me on this. He said, I give you the power to bind and to loose. And connected to that is the power of agreement. If two or more shall agree, it'll be done. God says it's a done deal if two or more shall agree. But did you know what? If you are asking God, let me restate that. If you're confessing healing into your body, and you find somebody to pray for you, and you lock hands with them, you say, okay, now we're going to pray in agreement. And they start praying, oh, Father, if it be thy will, please reach down and heal this thy faithful servant. You're not in agreement. That's not a prayer of agreement. Agreement is when you're both praying the same thing. You follow me? And if you're both praying, Father, if it be thy will, neither of you's in faith. Because faith begins where the will of God is known. Faith begins where the will of God is known. So faith begins where a promise is recognized as true. So what you want to do, if you're going to pray in faith, you need to find someone that's going to pray in agreement, that's going to pray as if it's already done. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you said in your word, by your stripes we are healed, and we receive healing power in this person's life right now. In prayer lines, how many know we see almost 100% healing in here? In fact, Sunday morning, the Lord spoke to me. He says, everybody that comes up for prayer is going to get their prayer answered today. Who was in that prayer line Sunday morning? Was your prayer answered? The gift of faith dropped on me. I knew He was going to answer. Every single prayer came up. We had about a dozen people come up, and I knew every single person got what they asked for. Powerful. But you know what? There wasn't a single person I said, if it be thy will. I said, I command healing into this body. I speak to this situation to line up to the Word of God. You speak as if it's done. If you question if it's done, there's no faith there. You don't believe the promise of God. And if you don't agree with God on it, you can hang it up however many other people you agree with. If everybody in here agrees on something but God doesn't agree on it, you're gonna be waiting a long time. And you know what? Most phone chains are nothing more than gossip lines of unbelief. You know it. You call somebody, you know, you're going through a major problem, you know, they've diagnosed something in your physical body, so you get on the church phone chain, and you dial the first person, and you say, the doctor told me I've got this, and I'm just believing that Jesus has healed me, and I receive His healing. And they say, yes, I agree. Then they hang, you know, you hang up, and then they call somebody and say, did you know Susan over at the church? She gonna die! I'm going to find people to agree with, I know, that believe what I believe. Are you following me? Next thing, it's all over the phone chain. There, she's going to die. They're bringing flowers to young people coming and hanging their heads. I heard about what's going on. You don't need all that. You need people to get in agreement with the Word of God. Start speaking the Word, right? Can I keep going? Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Let's go to verse number 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, talking about Jesus. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered. He answered what? He answered the tree, who said, I'm not giving you anything to eat. He answered and said unto it, if it be the will of God, no man eat fruit of thee ever after. Oh God, please, I ask you to cause this fig tree to die, because it didn't give me anything to eat. He didn't say, did he? He spoke straight to the root of the situation. I mean, literally the root. He said, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And we know the results of that. The next day, the tree was dead. It was dead then, but it took a day to dry up. So it says over in verse number 20, and in the morning, As they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. The roots died when he spoke to it. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away. Don't you love the King James? And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. A better translation of that. You know, the writers of the King James struggled some with the actual wording of the Greek. Because the actual wording in the Greek is, have the God kind of faith. And because they couldn't comprehend having the God kind of faith, they converted it to have faith in God. Have faith like God. Jesus says, For verily, or truly, I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, a mountain is whatever large obstacle is in your path, shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. No doubt. That would mean you have faith. But shall believe, there's faith again, root word for faith, that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Jesus didn't say whatever you plead for, whatever you beg. He didn't say whatever you request God for. There was no reference of requesting God there in anything. He said whatever you say. God gave us authority. He wants us to believe we have that authority. Verse 24, Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Believe that you receive them. If my wife believes I'm going to take her out to eat tomorrow night, she's going to walk around the day saying, I'm going out to eat tonight. You follow me? People call, what are you doing tonight? I'm going out to eat tonight. You got to believe you have the things that God has promised. So you can speak to the mountain and say, the Word of God says, not even the gates of hell can stand before me. Mountain, you got to remove out of my way. In Jesus' name. You follow me? Get behind me, mountain. Command it. Again, you've heard this before, I'm sure, but too many saints are going to God about their mountain instead of going to their mountain about God, or the mountain about their God. Too many people are crying to God about the mountains they're facing versus going to the mountain and speaking to the mountain about all that God put in them. Jesus said, you have power over the mountain. If you can move a mountain, there's nothing you can't move. Jesus says you can move a mountain, there's nothing in your physical body, nothing in your life, nothing in your finances, nothing in your relationships you can't see move. Whatsoever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Let's go on down. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Let's go to verse number 19. Jesus says, Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Do you know that's a promise of God? That is a promise of God. That he says you can trample on all the power of the wicked one, and nothing shall hurt you. A few years back, we were working on a roof over our Clayton building. I was on a ladder up against the eaves, against the gutter, having to pound some stuff in, and it turns out there was a red wasp nest right there where I was pounding. And they came out en masse, not happy. I'm on the ladder, don't think I had a shirt on probably, short sleeves at least. Red wasps everywhere, not dirt daubers, red wasps. Mean ones, you follow me? And the guys are all running, getting out of the way, you know, people everywhere on the roof and everything. And I said, I ain't running. I'm not running. I got to finish this work. And so I said, in the name of Jesus, wasps, you can't sting me. In Jesus' name. Took authority. Kept on pounding. Here come the wasps. And I watched a wasp. I'm telling you the honest truth. I watched a red wasp land on my arm. Stinger come out, tried to sting me, and could not get to my arm to sting me. I watched him for quite a while. Started laughing. You stupid wasp, you can't sting me. He finally went pow like that and knocked him off. Finished the work. Nothing should by any means harm me. That same roof, there's a sign up here that says Grace Fellowship on the side of the building. It's a high voltage fluorescent sign. I think it's 16,000 volts run through the ballast, come off of it. We were working one day out there, and we had to work inside the sign. And we had tied the side, this two halves, two 10-foot side parts that lift up on hinges. And it's an aluminum frame, fairly heavy. And we've got it tied up with some wire, and I'm inside working in the sign, trying to figure out why something won't light up. And one of the bulbs. And so I'm sitting there jiggling the wire, or the bulb inside, on an aluminum ladder, no shirt, sweating profusely, and all of a sudden the wire slipped on the sign. The top came down. I didn't see it happen. Well, first I grabbed the bulb, it started to shock me. And I guess when I did, it jerked the wires. The sign lid came down, hit me in the small of the back, threw me into the sign like this, inside the sign, 16,000 volts. Power going all through me. I'm telling you, power going through me. And the devil said, I got you now. I'm going to kill you right here. Nobody can get to you in time. And I started laughing. I couldn't move, but started laughing. Satan, you can't hurt me. He's given me power to tread on serpents and scorpions. You follow me? And I'm in there. I'm lighting up like this. Guys can't get to it. So I finally, I'm on this ladder. You know, probably 12 feet in the air or whatever, to the top of the edge. I lifted my feet. That's all I could move. I couldn't move my arms or anything. Lifted my feet, and I slid out from under the inside the sign. All the way down. The guys are freaking out. They saw that sign come down. It's like an edge. I don't know, an eighth of an inch. That whole weight coming out of that edge hit me in the back. Devil said, I done split your spine, everything else. You know, the guys were freaking out. And I said, Satan, you can't hurt me. Hit the ground, totally fine. Look, not a mark on my back, not even a red mark. Nothing. Like an angel has. I got this one. Nothing can hurt you. You get a hold of it. You follow me? Now understand, don't be jumping off roofs saying nothing can hurt me. Don't try to put God to the test like Satan tried to get Jesus to do. But you got, I know this sounds crazy, but you know, hey, let's go with it. Let's go with what Jesus said, right? Nothing shall harm you. Learn to use your faith. Can I go one more verse tonight? Turn to Isaiah. Chapter 45. I'll leave you with this verse just because this will probably try to trip some circuit breakers in your thinking. And it'll give you something to think about until you come back. You do come back next week. Isaiah chapter 45. Have you got it? Let's start at verse number 9. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. In other words, God's saying, why are you arguing with me? Why are you trying to do it your way? Why are you trying to, you know, rise up against me? Why don't you just do what I tell you? Do it my way. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, What begettest thou? Or to the woman, What hast thou brought forth? Verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons. How many know we're sons of God? Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. Command ye me. God says, whatever I promised in my word, whatever I've said is finished with regard to, just speak it. Command it. Command my word to work for me. For you understand, you're not commanding God. But when you speak the word, you're commanding the word of God to produce. You're getting agreement with God as what God has already said, and you're saying it with authority. The centurion's servant came to Jesus and said, Our master desires that you come and heal his servant. And Jesus said, Okay, I will go to his house. And as he was drawing close, the centurion sent word and told Jesus, Just speak the word only. He'll be healed. I'm a man of authority under authority and of authority. Just speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. So Jesus said, Okay, go. Now it says in the King James, Go thy way, but thy way is italicized. Jesus just said, Go. And the spirit left him that very hour, and the servant was healed. Just speak it with authority. You follow me? And then Jesus says, I've never seen so great a faith, not in the whole nation of Israel. When you step over into speaking with authority, you've now stepped into the realm of faith. And until you do, till you get a hold of that it is finished, till you get a hold of that you speak the promises of God as if God really cannot lie, until you do that, you're still in unbelief. And you're hoping and wishing, hoping and praying God will do something. God does not answer hoping and praying. He answers words of agreement. Amen. Words of recognition of what He's provided for us. Did you get anything out of this tonight?